Lesson 23. This lesson deals with the very nature of sin and its forgiveness as it is expressed primarily in the Old Testament. It is entitled, Can the Church Forgive Sins? It is part one. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The Catholic Church faithfully professes that Jesus Christ has given the Church the power to reconcile men to God through the forgiveness of personal sins. One cannot understand this Catholic doctrine without some knowledge of the nature of sin and its forgiveness as revealed in the Old and the New Testament. Within the sacred scripture lies the source and the foundation of the Catholic doctrine on sin and its forgiveness. The book of Genesis teaches the essential nature and effects of sin. In its account, Adam and Eve represent mankind. It begins by relating the story of the idyllic beginning of the human race. Human life begins in close union with the divine being. Scripture symbolically suggests this union in a serene scene of God and Adam and Eve walking and talking in the garden at the cool of evening. We learn it is of the nature of human beings to dwell in communion with God. Human beings could never truly be themselves separated from God. Genesis relates this idyllic state ended through the deliberate defiance of God's command by Adam and Eve. The story simply states the deed, but it suggests a catastrophic decision at human nature's deepest level. Mankind freely and willfully rejected God's direction of its life. Mankind desired that independence that would later be expressed in the boast of the king of Assyria. By my own power I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am shrewd. What mankind freely decided, God freely ratified. This decision destroyed a vital and essential relationship. The ensuing separation essentially altered human existence. Humanity disassociated itself from the eternal source of truth and life. These gifts man possessed now in a limited and a diminishing degree. Genesis symbolically teaches humanity's loss of immortality when it describes mankind being barred from the tree of life. It virtually expresses this fact by quoting the words of God's judgment. By the sweat of your face shall you get bread to eat until you return to the ground from which you were taken, for you are dirt, and to dirt you shall return. And again, then the Lord said, my spirit shall not remain in man forever, since he is but flesh. His days shall comprise 120 years. After describing mankind's separation from God, Genesis spends the next 8 chapters describing the effects upon this earth of this separation. What mankind did is called sin. According to Genesis, the true essence of sin is mankind's willful rejection of God's authority over its life. Sin produces evil. Evil is negative. It is not a thing, but the absence of something that ought to be. And the essential and supreme evil is the absence of union between God and mankind. From this evil flows all other evils. Sin produces its own punishment. It causes suffering. Suffering is the pain experience when a good has been removed from a being. Suffering is evil and a result of sin. Genesis teaches sin upset the entire order of nature. A sin touches not only self, but all involved with self. No sin is absolutely personal. Each has its social repercussion. Genesis teaches another truth about sin. In the drama of sin, mankind and God are not the sole protagonists. There is a third party. There is a power outside of man that, because of envy, allures and seduces mankind away from God. We have seen one side of sin, mankind's. There's also God's side. Humanity's rebellion against God implies a rejection of God. The scriptures speak of a sinner as spurning God. An act is directed against God in which he endures a personal insult and offense. The Old Testament frequently mentions that sin offends, angers, and provokes the wrath of God. Scripture does not hesitate to say the wrath of God falls upon sinners. The Old Testament does not hesitate to figuratively picture this wrath as fire and brimstone. Paul speaks of the wrath of God as an ongoing process in this world in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. However, he is not suggesting there is always an angry God in heaven. Paul gives a most proper interpretation of the wrath of God when he speaks of it as an abandonment by God. God abandons them up to their own depraved senses to do what is unseemly. God abandoned them up to their lust to unclean practices, says St. Paul. St. Stephen expressed the same concept before the Sanhedrin. But God turned away from them and abandoned them to the worship of the galaxies in the heavens. By the wrath of God is meant that God withdraws from people's lives, leaving them to follow, in a world full of evil, their own charted courses. From all this we can deduce that if man ever desired to be reunited with God, repentance itself will not mend the fence. Before there could be atonement, at-one-ment, there would have to be reparation. Repentance and reparation would be demanded. Many Hebrew words express the concept of sin in the Old Testament, and the most common term used comes from the verb hata, translated hamartia in Greek. It, in the secular sense, means to miss the mark, or to fall, or to fail to obtain a goal. Hata invokes a picture of a sinner being like a flying arrow, going astray, dissipating its energy until it falls to the ground, or striking another, causing some degree of harm. As used in the Old Testament, it generally expresses the idea of the failing within a covenant relationship. Therefore, sin being an error or fault in a person's relationship with God, a man. Another word for sin is ewong, translated iniquity. It expresses the moral results of sin. It literally means to be crooked. It implies something has become disfigured. Iniquity expresses what ought not to exist in this world. It too says sin is evil. Sin is presented not only as an objective wrong, but also as a corrupted force within the sinner, like rust that eats away a metal vessel. Scripture may speak of sin as awin, meaning trouble, as in afflictions and sufferings. The sinner makes trouble for himself and others. A sinner is a troublemaker, causing trouble. The most serious term for sin in the Old Testament comes from pasa, meaning to rebel. This word is used to express the most serious of sins. St. Paul often used hamartia to express his concept of sin. He conceived sin not so much as an individual evil deed, but as an evil condition or power within a person that dominates, enslaves a person, keeps them from following the will of God. When he writes, "The wages of sin is death," he is speaking of the state of sin and not of individual sins. This is quite evident from the contents of chapter 7 of Romans. For Paul, only Jesus can deliver humanity from this enslaving state of sin. When Paul speaks of personal sinful acts, he usually prefers words that express transgression or sinful deeds. Some erroneous Christians put all sin on the same level by saying sin is sin. Such a belief is neither intelligent nor scriptural. All sin is evil, but not all evil, is of the same degree, evil being an absence of a due good. We have evil on the natural, the physical, and the moral level. A hailstone that destroys the grain in the fields is not as evil as an earthquake that destroys a city. A headache is an evil that cannot be compared with the cancer of the lung. To steal a dime from me is evil, but that cannot be compared with stealing $1,000 from me. Evil can be measured in some degree by the loss of goods or goodness. The Old Testament does not put all sin on the same level. It may not use the Catholic distinction of mortal and venial, but it implies the same distinction. It does distinguish between sins. It not only gets down to the sinful act, but to the intention as well. The rabbis distinguish between sins done in ignorance and inadvertence, and sins done in rebellion and insolence. Different punishments are prescribed for different sins. This implies a distinction between the sins committed. We read in Numbers, "An individual who sins inadvertently, he shall bring a yearly she-goat as a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for him who sinned inadvertently. When atonement has been made for him, he will be forgiven. But anyone who sins defiantly with upraised hands insults the Lord and shall be cut off from among his people, since he has despised the word of the Lord, has broken his commandment, he must be cut off. He has only himself to blame." Numbers chapter 15, verse 30 through 31. The gravity of sin in the Old Testament is mostly seen through the punishment prescribed. The death penalty is decreed for sins of idolatry, sorcery, adultery, and willful murder. These were certainly considered to be mortally serious sins. For other serious sins, the rabbis excommunicated the sinner from the Jewish community. The Jewish Talmud distinguished between three kinds of sins: sins which are forgiven in this world, sins which are forgiven in the world to come, and sins which are never forgiven. Jesus himself implied a distinction between sins when he taught that, "I assure you, is why every sin, every blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever says anything against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever says anything against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come." Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 through 32. The New Testament clearly teaches that there is deadly sin and there is sin that is not deadly. We read in 1 John, "Anyone who sees his brother sinning, if the sin is not deadly, should petition God, and thus life will be given to the sinner. This is only for those whose sin is not deadly. There is such a thing as deadly sin. I do not say that one should pray about that. True, all wrongdoing is sin, but not all sin is deadly." 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 through 17. The Old Testament reveals the possibility of sinful mankind's reconciliation with God. God initiated a Catholic plan of salvation that culminates with sending his Son into the world as Savior of the world. A major step in this plan was the establishment of a covenant relationship with the Israelites. Through the covenant, God willed to make Israel a holy nation. Holiness implied a person or thing had been separated from an unclean environment and likewise made pure for the purpose of being consecrated to the service of Yahweh. Yahweh said to Israel, I bore you up on eagle wings and brought you here to myself. Therefore, if you hearken to my voice, keep my covenant, you shall be my special possession, dearer to me than all other peoples. Though all the earth is mine, you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, a holy nation. Exodus chapter 19, verse 4 through 6. Holiness does not consist merely of being free from sin. That is but an essential condition for holiness. Holiness primarily consists in being in union with God. This union can be achieved if you hearken to my voice and keep my covenant. The sins of the people impeded this union, and therefore we find an elaborate system for removing those sins that made an Israelite unclean and unacceptable to Yahweh. Forgiveness of sins was granted as long as one remained within the covenant. When a person committed a sin deemed to have destroyed his covenant relationship, no forgiveness was available under the covenant. Such sinners were either killed or excommunicated from the community. The rabbi spoke of their power to bind and to loose, but by this power they excommunicated those they judged to be serious sinners from the Jewish community. When they judged it proper to do so, they readmitted them into the community. We see St. Paul exercises this same power when he demands, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the expulsion of the incestuous man from the Corinthian community, and later when he requested the community receive the excommunicated person back into the community. King Saul suggested that the prophet Samuel personally possess the power to forgive his sins. Saul replied to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have disobeyed the command of the Lord and your instructions. Now forgive my sins and return with me, that I may worship the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24. Both the Old and the New Testament make it clear there is no forgiveness of sins without repentance. Isaiah said, let the scoundrel forsake his way, and the wicked man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord for mercy, to our God, who is generous in forgiving. The prophet Hosea implies there are three actions for reconciliation: repentance, confession, and prayer. He says, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. You have collapsed through your guilt. Take with you words and return to the Lord and say to him, forgive all iniquity. In the New Testament, John the Baptist proclaimed a baptism of repentance which led to the forgiveness of sins. He deemed as a sign of repentance external changes in people's lives. He would say to the crowd that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, give some evidence that you mean to reform. When the crowd asked him, what ought we to do? Among other things, he said to them, let the man with two coats give him who has none. The man who has food should do the same. And we read, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan as they confessed their sins. When John beheld Jesus of Nazareth, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The angel said to Joseph, you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus said to Nicodemus, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. People in Samaria said, we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this really is the Savior of the world. Jesus explained his vocation as, I have come to call sinners, not the self-righteous. We read in Matthew, those known as sinners came to join Jesus and his disciples. The life and the ministry of Jesus of Nazareth cannot be disassociated from sinners and the problem of sin. Jesus came to do something about the problem. The Father sent the Son to save sinners, and he came with the power to do what no other man could do. Jesus possessed the power to forgive sins. We read that one day some men brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Mark chapter 2, verse 5. These words scandalized certain bystanders who thought, "Why does this man talk in that way? He commits blasphemy. Who can forgive sins except God alone?" True, only God can forgive sins. However, God has willed to forgive sins and willed to do so through the sacred humanity of Jesus. Those scandalized bystanders believe illness resulted from sin and could not be cured unless first the sin be forgiven. And so Jesus said that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralyzed man, "I command you, stand up, pick up your mat and go home." He did as commanded. Matthew recorded the crowd's reaction. At the sight, a feeling of awe came over the crowd, and they praised God for giving such authority to men. To the penitent woman, Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." The scriptures teach that the absolution from sin flows from Jesus' death on the cross. At the Last Supper, Jesus said, "For this is my blood, the blood of the covenant, to be poured out in behalf of man for the forgiveness of sins." First Peter speaks of man's redemption by Christ's blood beyond all price, the blood of a spotless, unblemished lamb. Jesus said to the apostles, "Full authority has been given to me both in heaven and on earth. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Jesus had been sent to reconcile sinners to God by forgiving their sins and teaching them the way to union with God. The apostles must now continue this work, and so Jesus empowered them to do it. Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive men's sins, they are forgiven them. If you hold them bound, they are held bound." By the authorization of Jesus Christ and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the church, through the apostles, receives the power to forgive the sins of men. To Peter, Jesus said, "I will entrust to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you declare bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you declare loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Jesus gave to the apostles not only the power to forgive sins, but also the power to expel unrepentant sinners from the community. Speaking about the case of an unrepentant brother who injured another brother, Jesus instructs, "Refer it to the church. If he ignores even the church, then treat him as you would a Gentile or a tax collector. I assure you, whatever you declare bound on earth shall be held bound in heaven, and whatever you declare loosed in heaven, whatever you declare loosed on earth shall be declared loosed in heaven." Fully empowered by Jesus, the apostles are commissioned, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to carry out everything I have commanded you. And know that I am with you always until the end of the world." This is the case as the Bible states it. This is why the Catholic Church faithfully professes that Jesus Christ has given the Church the power to reconcile men to God through the forgiveness of personal sins. As with her Lord, the life and the ministry of the church cannot be disassociated from sinners and the problem of sin. Over 1,700 years ago, Lactantius, who lived 250 to 317 A.D., a Christian teacher, made this observation. Since many heresies have come about, and because the people of God have been cut apart at the instigation of demons, the truth must briefly be marked out by us and must be placed within its own proper domicile. Let it be known that is the true church in which there is confession and penance and which takes a salubrious care of the sins and the wounds to which the weak flesh is subject. In our next lesson, we will discuss how the power to forgive sins was understood and used within the church. This concludes lesson 22. God bless you. Excuse me, lesson 23. God bless you.